Judges chapter 21, 25 gives us the theme verse, the key verse of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. In the book, in the period of Judges, we look at the era in which there were specific men that God raised up to be deliverers of the people of Israel. They were called the judges. And the period of Judges was some 400 years. And it's sure is hard to imagine the period of Judges and all that took place during that time. But the period of Judges was also a period of what I would call cycles. There were patterns of that repeated over and over and over again in the book of Judges of the pattern of life during that period. And we find that there are really four different aspects of that cycle. The people forgot God and did evil. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the people of God. God brought great difficulty in their lives. They were brought to a great low estate. Finally, in their low estate, they cried unto God. And then God, supernaturally in His mercy, raised up a judge to deliver them. This pattern is followed over and over in the book of Judges. We'll look at that in a number of different places. Turn with me to chapter 2. We see this pattern explained. Verse 13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they quickly turned out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the angel of the Lord, the anger of God, was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left of those nations without driving them out, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. And so, we find this pattern of the life in the nation of Israel over these 400 and some years. We find them forgetting the Lord, disobeying the Lord. We find them worshiping the gods of the land. We find the anger of the Lord raised up against them, the Lord judging them, bringing their lives to very difficult straits. Finally, in their difficulty, they finally cry unto God, and then the Lord answers their prayer. Notice a number of places in the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, served Baal and groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to deliver to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim of king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed against... They must want to torture us to have to read this. Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Repeat, verse 12. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto them the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. In other words, they paid taxes to the king of Eglon, and he was their boss. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. He is sending a present. He is paying the taxes, what they owe Moab. And then we hear of how Ehud delivered Israel from Moab, chapter 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. And captain of the host was Sisera, which dwelt at Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And then we read of Deborah and Barak, and God providing deliverance through Deborah and Barak. Chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. So they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came as grasshoppers for the multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they emerged into the land to enter into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said to them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under the oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash, the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And here we find God raising up Gideon to deliver the nation of Israel again. And throughout the book of Judges, there is the cycle over and over and over again. And chapter 13, we come to another famous judge. Chapter 13, verse 1, and children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from his womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So over and over and over, we see the same cycle among the people of God. They forgot God. They disobeyed God. God in his anger sent oppressors unto them. Notice in the Bible, when the people of God depart from the Lord, their enemies become stronger than they. And any time in those scriptures that the people of God were following the Lord, the enemies of God were weak. But in the time of the people of God disobeying the Lord, God always made their enemies strong. And so we find the people forgetting God. We find the anger of God hot against the people. We find God delivering them into the hands of the Philistines. We find God delivering them into the hand of the Midianites. We find the low estate of the people, the poverty. Can you imagine the Midianites coming into the land right when it's time to harvest the crops, and they come in with their huge armies, they come into their with their cattle, and they eat up the land. And of course we see how even Gideon, he was threshing, and of course they were threshing secretly, so that the Midianites couldn't catch them threshing their wheat. And they had to live in dens and caves because they were greatly oppressed by the enemy. And finally, the people cry unto God. Finally, how long does it take? 40 years? 7 years? 8 years? How long does it take for people to be tired of the results of their disobedience? It's amazing. 40 years it takes for people to finally come to the end of themselves. 40 years of oppression, or 8 years of the hand of God being against them. 7 years, in many different instances. All these years, the people didn't get it. They didn't get it. They just kept resisting the Lord, kept they kept enduring this great opposition and these terrible things. And finally, they came to the end of themselves. You know, you think about that. You know how sad it is. What does it take to people finally come to the place where they will humble themselves before God? Young person, you forget God. How long will it take before you'll cry out to God in repentance and cry out for His deliverance? You know, we see, you know, the sad thing is we see a whole nation characterized by this. We don't just see, you know, one or two people, you know, doing this. This is the characteristic of the nation. This is the characteristic of the whole people. They're all doing it. You know, and as long as everybody's doing it, it's right, right? You know, people take comfort in multitudes of people in misery with them. I always say misery loves company. That's why when people get away from God, they try to drag as many people as they can with them. When a young person gets away from the Lord, they try to influence as many people as they can. Yeah, because misery loves company. And the sad thing is, this gives us an insight into not only human nature, but it gives us insight into the people of God. A people who ought to know better. It gives us an insight into the hardness of the heart of the people of God and how far down they will go before they will finally cry out to God. You know, what I think is amazing here is in the cycle, we find out all that it takes for people to finally cry out to God. You know, you think about it. 40 years living under oppression. 40 years without, Or these in-between times. You know, think about it. You can have a whole family live and die. You have a whole family live and die. And never get right with God. Go on and go on. I think this is ought to be very alarming to us. I know as a person, I am always so anxious that people would get right with God before they have to reap the results of their sin. But we see in the Bible that it's not as easy as that. We see when the people of God turn their back on God, when they do that which is right in their own eyes, it many times takes a very, very long time of destruction and loss and the victory of the enemy before they wake up. You say, oh boy, people of God are smarter than that. Not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible. You know, what are we going to believe? What we hope or what we see in the Bible. We're going to have to live by what we see in the Bible. You know, it's a dangerous thing to forget the Lord and go your own way. And people don't easily get right with God. People don't easily get right with God. People don't easily come to the place, oh, Lord, forgive me. I like it to be that way. I also think that it's very interesting in the book of Judges how God delivered the people. And we're reminded of the people of God in Egypt. And they were greatly oppressed under slavery in Egypt. And they cried unto the Lord. And how did God answer their prayer? That's right. A man. God answered their prayer with a man. And as you go through the book of Judges, we find a very important truth. In every case, as we have read, that God answered the prayer of the people with a man. You know, we live in a day in which there's some parallels here, a lot of parallels with the book of Judges. Certainly, we live in a day in which people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. Certainly, we live in a day in which the enemies of God are truly strong. And certainly, we live in a day in which there is a terrible, terrible casualty rate among Christian people. There's terrible destruction in homes that claim Jesus Christ that don't follow him. Because they have gone their own way. It's very, very sad. It's interesting. We'll get back to God raising how he answered the prayer. And we see, interesting things about this. One is God prepared a person. God prepared a man. God was doing something. People didn't necessarily know it. But God knew it. I think it's also interesting. The fallible leaders, the fallibility of the judges that God raised up. You think of Samson, and you think of, boy, the fallibility of this person. How God raised him up, but whoa, he had some little bit more than blemishes, right? I mean, he had some big blemishes. And you think of Gideon, and God raised up Gideon, and whoa, Gideon, he had his ephod, and he had his false worship, and God had delivered him, and you think, you know, they didn't get it. Boy, we have some really fallible leadership today in Christianity. And you wonder what, you just kind of wonder, don't you? But I think it is good for us to be reminded that that God does use men. And as much as we have problems with God using men, God uses men. As much as we hate to think that God uses men, he does. As much as problem that we have with human beings and human authority and human leaders, problem is God uses them. And even in time of Judges, that was the answer. God uses people. And he raises up leaders. And the leaders in Judges weren't too perfect, but God used them. And he used them to lead the people to victory. Now, I thought it would be good for us to kind of look at some answers of the problem. Now, we recognize that the judges were not universal judges. Most of the judges were limited to a locality. They weren't a judge over all of Israel. Samson was a judge, and the southwest corner of Judah. And Jephthah was in Gilead. And everyone was more in a locality. And you think about, whoa, what happened to the rest of the nation? They were still in great bondage. But I think we have some problems of what happens when a people do that which is right in their own eyes. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. What is the basic problem of a people who do that which is right in their own eyes? Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, let's put a couple scenarios here. What is the problem of people who do that which is right in their own eyes? Well, so someone gets saved. And praise God, when you get saved, Holy Spirit comes in. You have the possibility of understanding the Bible. And you have the possibility of being led in the path of righteousness and all those good things. But you know, when a person just gets saved, even though his brain and his being, his intellect is giving understanding, does he understand all that's in the Bible? How many say that when he gets saved, he understands everything in the Bible? No takers. How big is the Bible? How big is the Bible? Big, isn't it? I've been studying the Bible for a long time. I don't know very much of it yet. Here's a brand new Christian. They have the Bible. But they think they know it all. They're in trouble, aren't they? Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to do what is right in their own eyes. If they aren't wise, if they aren't careful. Now you got a teenager. You know, teenagers, they're really brilliant. They're at the top of the brilliancy chart. Right, Jake? About what? How old are you? 17. About 17. Top of the brilliancy chart. You know? They got all the answers. They really don't, do they? And you know, sad thing is, Would you want to ask some of our, and this is a very sobering question. Would you want to ask some of our teenagers what they believe and why they believe it? Would they be able to give you a Bible answer? Would they be able to go to the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says and this is what I believe? If they don't know what the Bible says, the best that they're going to do is do that which is right in their own eyes. That's serious, isn't it? What does the Bible say happens to a people that do that which is right in their own eyes? We just looked at the whole course of action. They forget the Lord. They go their own way. They suffer immensely and yet are stubborn in their suffering. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I wonder, how about us as adults? Do we really know what the Bible says? Do we really know why what we believe? Or, I mean, you know, it is amazing. I find it is amazing the things that Christians believe. And how they will easily believe such things that are so unbiblical. I told the story about and a lot of nutty things come out of California. And there's been a lot of nutty books on child rearing coming out of California. There are even birds come out of California. But, this family book came out of California. Says, now don't teach your children about God. Because if they don't know God and they die, they don't know about it, they haven't come to the age of accountability and they'll go to heaven. So don't teach your children. Now, the Bible says, and from a child, the word is infant, a babe, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, they will make thee wise unto salvation. So the Bible tells you teach the baby, an infant, the word of God. But this crazy philosophy is don't teach your child the Bible because, you know, if they die, they'll go to hell. They know the truth, how to get saved, and they reject it. So here, these crazy people don't teach their child the Bible. And about 7 years old, they say, well, I think our child is old enough now to learn the Bible. They probably are age of accountability. And now we will tell our child what the Bible says. And so, actually, that's what they did. And about 7 years old, they said to their daughter, God created the heavens and the earth. And she said, I don't know about that. I'll think about it. A skeptic. Because Christians believe all these foolish things. People go to these conferences, they don't know the Bible, and they hear these people give all this crazy thinking. They don't even know that what they're being taught isn't the Bible. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice the instruction here. verse 17. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. You know what that's called? Legalism. Legalism. That's legalism. You go to a legalistic church. You better get out of that legalistic church. Well, that's a great way for people to go and do that which is right in their own eyes. Whereas the Bible says the people of God need to diligently obey the word of God. They need to diligently study God's word and know God's word and obey God's word. Very simple truth. Very often not done. Very often not done. And sad to say, many times in modern Christianity is, you know, I'm going to pick the commandments I want. And, you know, that's kind of the way human nature is. You know, I find this, that there, you know, some most unsaved people, they don't like some sins. But they like some others. You know that? Not every heathen likes all sin. There's some sins they don't like, but there's sins they do like. And you know, Christians, there's some commandments they like, and there's some commandments they don't like. What is that but man doing that which is right in his own eyes? It's not a pick and choose. It's a matter of, what does the Bible say? Let's find out what the Bible says. Let's really have the Spirit of God show us the truth in our lives. You know, we're in a day in which people who should know better are leading Christianity down the tubes. It's not right. It's not right. We need to be a people that is regulated by the Word of God. We can't be regulated, young person, by the Word of God if we don't know it. And you know what? We will never know it unless we want to know it. And we will never know it unless not only we want to do it, but we take the time to find out what it says. And we diligently search the Word of God. When should a young person start knowing the Bible? What do you think? What does the Bible say? It says, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What do you mean? You mean that first grader ought to be diligently finding out what the Bible says? Yes. You mean a fourth grader ought to sense a duty to know the Bible? Yes. Think a high schooler ought to sense a duty to know the Bible? Yes. Now, it's not merely intellectual. Intellectualism isn't the way you learn the Bible. Now, you have to use your intellect. You have to use your intellect. You have to study. You have to put time into it. You have to read the Bible. But you know, the Spirit of God is the real teacher. And living the Bible is the teacher. It isn't, I'm going to find out what the Bible, all, you know, what it says, and then someday I'll obey it. No, you'll learn the Bible as you obey it. There's obedience. There is the Spirit of God. There is the accumulation, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You know, it isn't the young person, I'm going to, someday in my life, I'm going to surrender my life to the Lord, and I'm going to get busy studying the Bible. You know what that means? It means you'll have wasted most of your life without knowing the Bible. And then you'll go get somewhere in life where you're supposed to know the Bible, and you're going to hear someone teach you something that's not the truth, and you're going to believe it. You're going to believe it because you didn't listen. You didn't listen in Sunday school. You didn't listen in church. You didn't listen to your pastor. And all the opportunity to learn the God's Word, you didn't take advantage of it. They did that which is right in their own eyes. As a result, they disobeyed God. As a result, they followed the gods of the land. As a result, they were greatly oppressed. As a result, rather than finding the blessing of God, they find the opposition of God. As a result, the very last resort was they cried to God. The last resort. And God, in His mercy, sent a deliverer. And of course, that is a whole great truth. And the period of judges was ended by two great men. Samuel and David. This period of 430 years came to an end when there were men who decided to obey the Bible and follow God's Word. Well, we have a challenge here. We have a challenge to know the Bible. Mom and Dad need to ask your children some probing questions, what they really know about the Bible. Ask them some questions. If they can tell you what the Bible says, if they believe what the Bible says, what they believe and if it's based on the Bible, or maybe you ought to ask yourself some questions. Maybe you ought to ask questions about, you know, do I really know what the Bible says? You know, I find that when people are led astray on false philosophies, I find that many times they have a verse that they use that doesn't mean what it says. And somebody told them that verse, and they swallowed that philosophy. And it doesn't even mean what it says. They thought it did. But it really, it was an excuse to go their own way. We need to know the Bible. We need to make sure that we're listening to the Holy Spirit. And we need to recognize it is a cumulative thing. We need to obey And that obedience leads to further light. And that further light will bring us to another step of obedience. And that obedience will bring us further light, and we'll have to do something about that. We'll have to obey again. And that further light will lead us to another decision about truth, and we're going to obey it. And it will go on and on and on in life that way. There's never a point that we have reached utopia. God is always calling us to further walk with the Lord. And it's His Spirit and His Word that it should be the center of it. You know, I'd say as a dad, I find that, sad to say, many times life is just way too busy. Sad to say, many times as a dad, the last event of the day is family devotions. Sad to say, many times that's the only time when it's possible to get everybody together. And everybody is tired. And one person is more tired than the other. And maybe dad's tired. And so teaching the Bible becomes sometimes the least priority of life. I say that in the fact that even the families that do have Bible time, I can almost see them. Yeah, I know. It's at the end of the day. And it's a struggle to get good Bible time in and really focus on the Lord and teach. But on the other hand, the reality is some don't have family devotions. Some don't have family devotions. And that's a real tragedy. It's a tragedy of spirit. Because even when family devotions aren't what they all ought to be, still the family knows that God is one of the most important things in our life. And we're going to try to make sure we have family devotions, even when we're tired. If you're not trying, what is the most important thing in your life? Baseball? Basketball? What's the most important thing? The thing that you don't miss. That's what the most important thing is. But maybe we need to take some little bit more time with our children and say, what do you believe? What are your convictions? What does the Bible say? Do you really know what the Bible says? Do you really have a heart to know what the Bible says? Spend time to find out what the Bible says, or do you just put in your time to say that you read the Bible? We're really finding out what God's Word says. We need to know the Word of God. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge. That could be, as well, could be just rebellion. You know, you can't learn the Bible in rebellion. If you're resistant, it's not going to enter in. And the best you're going to do is do that which is right in your own eyes. A cycle. Where are we when history is over? Where are we? You know, there's many cycles of life. I find as a person, every one of us are either in somewhat of a state of revival or in a state of some kind of decline. Every one of us, we're in some kind of cycle. There is a cycle of life in itself. You know, good decisions lead to blessings. And blessings can lead to pride. And forget the hard decisions and the price we paid to get the blessing. And pride and forgetfulness brings us down to the bottom. And when we get to the bottom, hopefully, we'll see how we got there. By not trusting God. By being proud. Not needing the Lord. When God brings some difficulty in our life, finally, oh, I need the Lord. There's cycles. Judges talks about a bigger cycle because people go in waves. They go with the crowd. And the crowd was leading Israel. They went with the crowd. What does the crowd say today? I don't think we live in a crowd of people who are diligent Bible studies, do you? I don't think that's the day in which we live. You know, it's more about action. It's more about feeling. It's more about, you know, how'd you feel? Not about what does the Bible say. We need to make sure that we're not people who do that which is right in our own eyes. We need to make sure that we're people who knows what the Bible says and that the Bible becomes the standard of our life. And that we go by what the Bible says, and if the Bible says it's wrong, then it's wrong. Amen? There's some preaching we could do about that one. We had a good talk about that in Bible class the other day. Ask your young people about it. When the Bible calls it sin, we better call it sin. Let's close in prayer. Father, we look at the people of God and we see the danger of forgetting where the blessings come from. We see the danger of your blessing and how easily we forget how you brought us to that place of blessing. Lord, pray that you'd help us to be humble. Humbly dependent upon you and not ourselves. Lord, help us to realize and have within our heart that we must just strive to let the Bible, the truth of the Bible, to be number one. In our homes and in our lives. And what we do, what we don't do. Lord, deliver us from the lies of the world that mocks wanting to obey the Bible. And being obedient people. Lord, give us that spirit that we realize that your blessing comes upon an obedient people. Lord, I pray that you would work in young people even tonight. That in at least one heart, Lord, that you would stir them up to be obedient to God's word. With heads bowed and eyes closed, young person, do you really know the Bible? Really take time to really study it? Maybe by the very grace of God tonight, we have some young people that say, you know, I haven't been very much concerned about studying the Bible. I haven't really paid much attention to Bible class. I haven't paid much attention in church. I'm kind of, you know, carefree, careless. And God has shown you tonight how sinful that kind of attitude is. And you say, Pastor, you know, I need to know the Word of God. I'm going to become a student of the Bible. It's going to start my heart, and I'm going to want to know what the Bible says so I can obey it. And God is speaking to your heart. You know, you don't have to be a high schooler to make that decision. You're best to make that decision when you're in first and second grade. That you're going to be a student of the Bible. You're going to learn the Bible. You're going to obey the Bible. And you're going to know what God says. And God's speaking to your heart and say, Pastor, you know what? I was listening tonight, and I think that's exactly what God is speaking my heart about. Being a young person that knows the Bible and knows what the truth is so I can live by what the Bible says. And you're here tonight, and God is speaking to your heart about that. And say, Pastor, that's my decision. God's speaking my heart about that. I want to be a young person that's going to know the Bible and study it and find out what it says so I can live by it. You're here tonight, and God's speaking to your heart. Would you just raise your hand? You've been listening. God's spoken to your heart about that tonight. Okay? Good. Keep those hands up for a little bit. I want to see them. Okay? I see a number of hands out there. Praise the Lord. Okay? All right? Good. Put those hands down. Amen. That's a very serious decision. I know it's simple, but it's so important. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, I'm not a child, I'm an adult. And I just have not been really diligent about really being a student of the Bible. Maybe you just read your Bible devotionally. Maybe you don't really want to know what the truth is. But God's speaking to your heart tonight that you need to know the Bible. You don't need to know what it says. You need to know why you believe what you believe and why what you ought to believe. The Lord is speaking to your heart tonight and say, you know what? I can't just go on my gut feelings in life. I can't just do what I feel like it. I can't just do what's right in my own eyes. I need to go by the book. I need to be a student of the Bible. And it takes time to study the Bible. It takes time to meditate on the Bible. It takes humility to obey it. And you say, you know, God is speaking to my heart about really getting serious about learning and obeying the Bible. And God has spoken to your heart. And by an uplifted hand, say, no, the Lord I know has spoken my heart tonight about that very thing. And I'm making a decision about that right now. Okay? All right. Praise the Lord. I see a number of hands. Others. Okay. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Others. God has spoken my heart about that very thing. That's the answer. God wants us to be students of the Bible and know it. Okay? Amen. Lord, now I pray that in this very simple application of this truth, that there would be a definite working of your Spirit, not something that's just momentary, but a definite working of the Spirit of God in getting a vision of life and what it's going to take. And I pray that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help young people as well as adults count the cost of what it's going to take to study the Bible, what it's going to cost to lead the family and family devotions, what it's going to take to know and to be people of conviction in this day of change and human opinion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.